You've given him a message that we need to hear. So, Father, I'm asking you to speak through Brother David tonight with power and with authority. Father, we just need to hear your voice as you speak through him. Energize him completely. Take control. Accomplish your purpose here tonight, Father, in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Good evening, everyone. I had sent in the verses and the title, and the Lord just changed the title on it and kind of the direction of the message. And so still being the same. Still being Mark, been in Mark for the last few Sunday evenings. And unless anything changes, we may just continue there through the end. It wasn't by intention, but that seems to be what's going on. So. Praise the Lord for that. Tonight we'll be in Mark chapter 7, and the parallel to this is also in Matthew chapter 15. Looking at the heart. Amen. I appreciate the last two songs tonight. And back to the heart of worship, and I just want you, and I can't think of two more accurate songs to go right along with the message tonight that God has put on my heart. And so I trust that you'll get something out of it. I know he's already spoken to my heart. And you know, one thing about preparing sermons is oftentimes I got to go through conviction first. So conviction, correction, whatever needs. And I'm grateful for that. And sometimes it happens while preaching as well. So just be sensitive to the leading of the Lord as we look into the Word and see what He has for us tonight. Let's pray one more time, please. Father, we're grateful and thankful for the opportunity to meet together to worship You, Lord, to sing songs, to look in Your Word, Father, to learn of You. And God, may that all be what it is tonight, truly from a heart of worship. And Lord, help us not get wrapped up in things, but Lord, that we truly would bring it back to what it's all about, and that's Jesus. Nothing else truly will do, Father. It's all about Jesus. Thank you tonight. We give you glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 7, the Bible tells us, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received a hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? It's kind of interesting that the Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem and just to critique Jesus and his followers. And that they did, looking to find fault in the one that spoke truth. Well, Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied. And you can find that in Isaiah 29:13, where Jesus quotes. But he says, well hath Isaiah prophesied, you hypocrites. As is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, such like things ye do. You know, the Pharisees were good about keeping commandments, that is, commandments that they added to and modified and fit their agenda. And the scribes were there just as well. And you can, a lot of the religious leaders surely love to show that they had an appearance of worshiping God. They like to show it. They like to talk about it. But for some reason, it wasn't in their heart. So Jesus pointed it out to them. They questioned him, hey, why don't you guys wash their hands before they eat? But they're talking about the ceremonial washing. It wasn't just because it was a good practice not to eat with dirty hands. And they was doing it out of what was supposed to be an act of worship. So Jesus goes right back at them, Excuse me. And he said unto them, verse 9, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such things do ye. You know, Jesus didn't answer the question about his disciples eating with unwashed hand, but he did point out that the guys that were criticizing these fellas eating with hands that hadn't been washed, the fact that they hold traditions rather than the commandments. Jesus gave them a for instance. Hey, you don't even honor your parents. You talk about you honor your parents, but you don't. You say, whatever my parents are profited of me, then good for them. Otherwise, so be it. Who cares about your mom and dad? You know, if you got some good from me, good. If you didn't, well, tough. That was kind of their attitude on it all. And Jesus called them out. In other words, don't come to me talking about hands that are dirty when your heart is defiled. And Jesus was going to hit them where it hurts. And he told him, he said, you made the tradition, made the word of God of none effect. You hold your traditions higher. You know, we see that a lot today as well. And in verse, skip down to verse 20. Jesus told him, he said, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, perceive evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And that was after Jesus had already explained that what they put in their bodies was not defiling them. You had to get the meat, the dirty hands, that's not what was defiling them. It was all those impure things in their heart. The fact that they were coming to God with an attitude of, look how good I am, God. Look what I can do for you. That was what Jesus was pointing out and trying to get to them. And as I read these things and thought about these things, there were four things that the guy pointed out. First thing is, when you're walking with God, people take notice. As we see in the first part of this, the disciples and Jesus have been going about and doing the things Jesus needed to do, the preaching, the teaching, the healing. And those that walked with Jesus, his disciples, are a little bit different than everyone else. They talked a little different. They walked a little different. Even though they didn't fully understand who Jesus was yet, there was something different about it, and people noticed. They noticed that being with Jesus, there was freedom. That's why they ate with unwashed hands. I got to thinking about that. I remember going fishing when I was younger, putting worms, pulling out of that dirt, putting on a hook, turn around and grab a link of boudin, eating right afterwards. Thank God that dirty hands don't defile the man. But I can think of all other kind of things that come from my heart that have defiled me before God, and you do the same. It doesn't matter what you put in, per se. That doesn't mean don't go load yourself up with drugs and alcohol and anything else. He wasn't talking about that, but he was talking about the ceremonial washing and the putting on a show. That's not what makes you clean. So whenever you walk with Jesus, when you're walking with God, people take notice. If you have a heart for God and if you're living for God and you're walking in a godly manner, it's going to show. You will stick out. You're supposed to stick out. That's the way God wanted it. Not to put you on display to put you out for a show, but those that people can recognize there is a difference. God saved us to set us apart, so that we can be different, so that others will be drawn to him. Maybe it's our dress that's different. We might be a little more conservative in our dress. Maybe our language isn't tainted and ungodly. Maybe there was a time where you dressed in a way that wasn't so great, or you talked in a way that wasn't so great, and after you got saved, that changed. Maybe you don't get caught up in the juicy gossip that's going on. Maybe there's joy flowing from you even when the times are tough. And things go wrong and it's really hard and joy is flowing. Or maybe in the midst of ridicule, you turn the other cheek. And maybe there's a song of praise coming from your lips all the day long. Maybe some of these things characterize you. Maybe some don't. When God saves you, there's something different about you. And people are going to take notice. I was just talking with Carolyn, and she was mentioning talking to someone how there's a... She was talking with this person, and they were saying that they're going to school, and they're being picked on for the way they dress and how they act. And the funny thing is, where they're going to school, everybody should be dressing and acting that way. It's supposed to be a Christian atmosphere. And yet a guy that's professing Jesus Christ as Savior and trying to live that way is getting ridiculed at a Christian school. That baffles me. But people take notice. And it makes me scratch my head at the heart of those who are looking and saying and making fun of this young man. It also should let you know that if you are being made fun of and persecuted and ridiculed for your stand for Christ, that's all right. Jesus was ridiculed and persecuted and made fun of and even a whole lot more. We ought to count it worthy to have the same happen to us. Number two, those who don't understand or feel threatened by your walk with Christ will criticize. Notice that the scribes and Pharisees, they were threatened by Christ and his teachings. Understand, it meant that a change into the power that the Pharisees had, the rule that they had over their people. Here was a new teaching that was coming. And they were afraid that they would lose their people. Or their power over their people. They wouldn't worry about the people. They were worried about their power. It was contrary to the power and authority that they desired to hold on to. So rather than grasping the message that Christ was teaching, allowed to change who they are and change their heart, they were out to criticize and to find a way to stop it so that they could remain in control. Sometimes, as we're walking, trying to walk with Christ and live our life, we may get called names like a goody-goody. People say that anymore? I heard that a lot growing up. Goody two-shoes. Holier than thou art. That one still gets said a lot. I hear that. They might not say holier than thou art. That's the old King's English. A lot of people don't understand that anymore. If they can't find fault in your character, they may bring up some miscontextual scripture quotes. Something like, the Bible says, don't judge. Don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge. That's what your Bible says. Some may even justify and say, well, my God is love and loves all. And in my notes, I put that God as a little g because the God they're serving is the wrong God. And as I was talking in Sunday school class with the youth this morning, we talked about, you know, God is love. But he's not only love. Why do they always want to forget that God is just and God is righteous? What about those things? Oh, no, my God is love and he loves all and he accepts me like I am. Well, that's, yeah, and no at the same time. It's not that he accepts you like you are, it's that he loves you and that he sent his son to die for you so that you can accept him and he can clean you up. He loves you enough that he gave his life. Amen. That's the love that he has. And people are quick to find fault so as to justify their own perceived righteousness when in fact they fall short of God's mark. If somebody try to point something out in your life that's wrong and it may be minor, maybe you didn't wash your hands before you eat because they wanted to seem more righteous than you. Obviously not that one, but that's what the Pharisees and scribes did. They wanted to hang on to that righteousness as they had by claiming the traditions of men, by holding to what the elders taught and what they said. They said, your guys, they're not as holy as we are. Why are they doing that, Jesus? As if to say, Jesus, you're not leading your guys in the right manner. They were critiquing Jesus and his leadership by what his men were doing. And they never understood what was going on. And people do that. When you're walking with God and they don't understand, they'll point out any little flaw you might have just so they might seem holier than or more righteous than you. I hope the things I've said so far we don't find ourselves doing. Number three, everyone worships something. The Pharisees and scribes had replaced the following God's commandments with the traditions they created. That was their worship. They worshiped the traditions more than they did commandments of God, more than they did God. They worshiped the idea of Abraham more than they did God. Remember, they pointed out to Jesus that we know who our father is. He's Abraham. Kind of saying, Jesus, you're the son of fornication. That's basically what they were implying. You were born out of wedlock. They hung on to their traditions. God Jehovah. Some worship God Jehovah. If you're here tonight, I hope that's who you worship. That's why we're here tonight, to worship our Lord God Jehovah. Some worship religion. That's where the scribes and Pharisees fell. They worship their religion. Some worship false gods. Some worship self. And some worship pleasure. And there's a lot of other things that can fit in those categories. But we see it everywhere. Somebody's worshiping something. Those who truly worship God Jehovah seem to be in the minority. There's a lot of religious people we come across. There's a lot of religious people out there. But unfortunately, they fall into the categories, the scribes and the Pharisees, as they've hung on to the traditions of men rather than the commandments of God, or rather than God himself. We have to be careful. Many that are religious, or many are religious, but they have no relationship with God Jehovah. Thus, they're only paying lip service. He warned them of doing that. He said, all you do is pay lip service. When he quoted from Isaiah, go back and read in Isaiah, the prophecy that said, these people are going to talk about me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Because their worship's not of God. Their worship's in a religion. They were wrapped up in vain traditions of religious sect. You know, there's some that profess Christianity because their mom and dad are Christians. How many young people this day think they're okay because mom and daddy was a Christian and served the Lord, or is a Christian? Or maybe their grandparents were Christians and they're relying on their mom and dad or grandparents' Christianity to save them. And they never get a relationship for themselves. That's something to try to warn the young ones now, even the teenagers here tonight, is to make sure that you know what you believe and who you believe and who you're trusting. Doesn't matter what mom and dad thinks. Doesn't matter what grandma and grandpa thinks. It matters what you think, what you've done, who you believe, and who you're trusting in. That's what matters. You see, one day you won't be in mom and dad's house anymore, and you're going to have to make decisions on your own, and then you're going to have to stand on the beliefs that you have, and where are you going to stand? It's no longer going to be, well, my mom was a Christian, my dad's a Christian. And now the question is, are you a Christian? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Are you walking with God? Rubber meets the road. James in full effect. There's a growing number of those that worship self and pleasure and have lost all sight of anything godly or even moral. And we see that going today. And look around our country and how many we see just worshiping pleasure. The god of sex and alcohol and drugs, and that's been going on for years, but it seems to be growing more and more. So much so that they've done lost identity in themselves, who they are. They don't even know if they're male or female anymore. They can't tell. So many, can't even tell you how many genders they think they are now. Can't identify as a he or as a she, but as a them or a they. And I find it interesting that some people like to identify as them and they and us. You know who else did that? That demoniac at Gadara? He said, we, us. And man, that's a sobering thought. And there's people out there saying, I identify as us and we. Why would you do that? Maybe there's a demon or two or three or 1,000 got a hold of them. I don't know. And lastly, number 4, is that the heart tells all. You see, at the bottom of all this and the overwhelming theme in all this, and Jesus was trying to get to, the point he was trying to make is that the heart is going to tell all. It's going to tell you if you have a relationship with God, or it's going to tell you if you're just living a lie. The heart knows. What was God's estimation of our heart? He says it's desperately wicked. That's the heart before Jesus Christ. You come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you a new one. He takes that old rotten heart and makes it new. And of course, we know that doesn't literally mean that beaten thing in our chest, but that of us that we live by, He changes it. For the unsaved, the heart is desperately wicked. And even for the saved, we might have to battle the fact that our heart was once desperately wicked. And yes, all things are made new, right? All old things are cast away and all things have become new. And yet we still live in this flesh. And Paul described that in great detail, that we struggle even in this flesh to do that honors and glorifies God. And so there's a battle that's there. And we got to be careful in what we do. And so Jesus was mentioning the same thing. Guys, your heart is not with me. Jeremiah 17:9 said this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then in Mark 7:21-22, I want to read that again. It says, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. This is what proceeds from the heart of the unsaved. But may I say tonight that even from the heart of one who knows Christ as their Savior, there's temptations in maybe some of those areas. Maybe here tonight you're thinking right now that there's some one of those things in my heart right now that I struggle with, that I battle with. I understand that foolishness he's talking about, that goes right along with pride, that ego, silly behavior, covetousness. Some of these things we wouldn't dare do as a Christian. But you know, I've been trying to find a vehicle for Cheryl, and I've been coming across some cars that my eyes been lusting a little bit. I got to get in check. One of them was a Mustang being sold by Jesus himself. Well, I mean, it was Jesus, but I read it and it said, Jesus had donned it. It's a sign that Jesus wants me to have this car. She didn't go for it. But see, what I'm saying is the heart is desperately wicked, right? Trying to justify something. She knows. I told her, boy, what's wrong with you? You know that ain't right. Yeah, I know. But it just goes to show how evil the heart can be. You say, oh, brother, that's just silly and something simple. Yeah, but where does it end? If it can start as something silly and simple, but where does it end? Could it have ended where the part where I don't care what she says, I went and bought the car anyway? He said, then I'd have been out of fellowship with my wife. And if I'm out of fellowship with my wife, then I'm out of fellowship with God, and now I'm in all kind of big trouble. Two that I love the most, I'm in out of fellowship with, especially God. And we got to be careful with the things in our heart. And so, folks, and even though we know Christ is our Savior, there's things in our heart that it was once desperately wicked, and sometimes a temptation to get into that's there. And we got to be careful. How about the evil thoughts? I tell you what, that old boy almost ran me off the road the other night on the interstate. I didn't have pure thoughts. But it was real quick to say, thank you, Jesus, forgive me. You know, because in the flesh, I wanted to ram into him and knock him off. That's not right. But you see, we got to be careful, because it doesn't take long for our heart to jump back into something that's not right and ungodly, and how long before it becomes something wicked and evil. And it starts small, and it becomes calloused if we don't take care of it. You know, guitar players, I dabbled a little bit with the guitar, and I remember when I first started, and I can't play it to save my life, but I tried. And not to save my life, I just tried to play. But my fingers got so raw because it irritated it, right? Something irritated. But after a while, I got used to it, and the fingers got calloused. Didn't bother me anymore. Oren can probably testify to that, and Blaze over there, and even Danger, plucking that guitar. Get callous on the fingers. The same thing happens to our hearts. You know, when we dabble in sin or these things, these issues that we have as we dabble in it, it might hurt for a while and it might be like blistering. But if you keep getting into it and you keep messing with it and you don't allow God to change it and fix it in your life, guess what? It's going to become calloused. And in that area of your life where your heart was once pure and walking in worship with God has now become calloused and hard to the voice of God. And it started off with just a little dabble, something as simple. Say, Jesus wants me to buy his car. Jesus. It could start. I know it's funny. But that's how it starts, because sin on the surface is fun. If it wasn't fun, it wouldn't be much of a temptation. It wouldn't be, it'd be easy to say no. If living for myself was the right thing to do, man, I'd be an expert. But living for God's tough, because I got to say no to me and to Jesus. I got to say no to those things that God doesn't want in my life. And you got to say no to those things that God doesn't want in your life so that your heart can be pure before him. And that means that, and there's times when you do mess up. The youth can say it with me. When you mess up, come on, say that loud. When you mess up, fess up. When you mess up, fess up. That's the most simple advice I could ever give them youth. And it's good for you too, and it's good for me. I stand before God, or when I live my life before God, when I mess up, I got to fess up. Because I don't want my heart to become calloused. I don't want my heart to become impure, because when my heart becomes impure and callous, guess where my thoughts go? And guess where my actions go? They follow the heart, because it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? But thank God when we confess and we fess up and he says, I forgive you, my child, he rubs that old callous off and that heart's fresh again. And it's healing and you're real tender. You know, some of the closest times we are to God is right after we've messed up and we realize it and we've confessed. At least for me, anyway. I say we, I assume it's the same for everyone. But when you've just had the what's brought to your face, the Holy Spirit's convicted you and you heard it and you're like, oh my goodness, that's right, forgive me, God. And you draw up close to God because you had stepped away and you get close again. And at that moment, it's just bliss. And then 5 minutes later, you meant, no, not really. But you know what I'm saying? The temptation's all around. We got to be careful. But in that moment, it's wonderful. And that's how life can be like that all the time. When we keep our eyes and our heart focused on the things of God, when we die to self, when we forget the things of the flesh, leave the things of the flesh alone, when we tell that old heart the ways that it was, no, I don't want that. I don't want to be part of that anymore. Got to be careful with that. That's the old verb, but we got to be careful too of letting our worship become mundane. We got to be careful of letting our worship become just a song. I love that part of the song. He says, more than a song. Coming back to the heart of worship, it's more than a song. And yet so many people think worship is only a song, and yet it's so much more. It's a way of life. It's a way of living that honors and glorifies God. But yet when our heart becomes so calloused, all we want is the song, because in the moment it's emotional and it feels good and we can lift our hands up and our hands may be lifted up, but the dirt may be dripping off of them because we've been dabbling in sin. Proverbs 17:20 says, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Oh, you want to hear how your heart is? Listen to the words coming out of your mouth. Listen to the words that go through your mind. Oh, goodness. I thank God y'all can't hear what my mind says. I'd be in trouble. I'd be in trouble. But thank God the Holy Spirit put a filter in me. You can tell when you're not walking right with God, that filter don't work. Oh, sometimes the flesh digs in. We got to be careful what we say, what we do, how we act. And we got to be careful of letting our worship become mundane and becoming religion. For the born again believer, the heart's been renewed. What was once vile and wicked has been knit with God's heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this way, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. With this new heart, I can have a relationship with God. You see, a lost person will never be able to have a relationship with God because their heart's not knit with his. So in order to have that relationship with God, I have to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's why we're here tonight worshiping, because we know Christ is our Savior. So we can have a relationship with God, and with this new heart, we can walk with God. You know, Adam got to the point where he couldn't walk with God anymore because his heart was no longer pure. It had become defiled. But now with the new heart through Jesus Christ, we can walk with God, and most of all, we can worship God. We can worship God in spirit and in truth because our heart is pure. That wicked, ungodly thing, when it's kept with Christ, is pure. That's what Jesus does for us. And we got to allow him to keep it that way. So my question tonight is, what's your heart like tonight? What is your heart like tonight? Has it been renewed by God? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. If not, repent and believe. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus died so that you can go free. He died so that your heart can be pure. Or maybe your heart tonight, maybe it's been calloused in some areas. Then in a moment, we have an altar call. I ask you to come down and ask God to remove those calluses. And let that heart beat afresh again. Is there anything tonight that's making your worship in vain? All those things we went through. If we come to worship God and any of those things in our heart are not right, guess what? Our worship is vain. It means nothing. It's empty. We need to fix it. Why is the church not as full as it should be? Because it's been vain worship. Not necessarily by the ones that are here. Maybe the ones that are missing. Maybe it is some of the ones that are here. I don't know. Why aren't we seeing people getting saved? Because of vain worship. Empty worship. Psalm 139:23. I want to leave you with this thought. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.